A noted brain surgeon, Dr. Bronson Ray, was taking a stroll one day and he saw a young boy on a scooter smash head first into a tree. Realizing the little boy had been seriously injured, he told a bystander to call an ambulance and he proceeded to administer first aid to the young child. And a boy not much older than one that was hurt nudged through the crowd and that had gathered and told out Dr. Ray. He said, "I better take over now, sir. I'm a Boy Scout. And I know first aid." I mean, that's a confident young man. It's just somebody be that confident young. Confidence is a wonderful thing to have. We all need confidence. It's great to have until you lose confidence. Recent studies have shown that Americans have been losing confidence in several areas. In fact, one article said that Americans have lost confidence in everything. Current pandemic has taken its toll on the confidence of Americans, but it's only exacerbated what has already been declining in the confidence for some time. We've been losing confidence in major areas for several decades. Polls by Gallup and the Pew Research Organization show that we've lost confidence in our government, in banks, in big business, in organized labor, newspapers and the media, the police, each other, the Supreme Court, and organized religion. One Gallup poll was summarized with this: 68% of Americans had a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the church or organized religion in 1975. As recently as 1985, organized religion was the most revered institution among the list of institutions Gallup tracks. Confidence fell below the majority level the first time in 2002, and with some fluctuations along the way, confidence this year has reached a new low of 36%. Now, certainly, the sexual abuse scandals that have been reported across several mainline denominations for the last couple of decades has had an impact. But all this put together, none of this is good news. And when you see the divisiveness and the moral failures across our major institutions that have deepened over the past several decades, you can understand a decline in confidence. And all of this, perhaps this is the worst part. When people and institutions fail you to the point of causing great harm, your greatest resource of consolation and healing is found in God. When the entities that represent God fail you, your confidence is eroded in them and God. Not necessarily a good thing, but a true thing. You know, we should always have confidence in God first, but people that we respect, when they fall, it has an impact on them. And losing confidence in God is never a good thing. In fact, God admonishes us not to lose confidence in Him. Now, obviously, there's several reasons we may lose confidence in God. When religious leaders fail, as I mentioned, we can lose confidence in the God they represent. When we are struggling in our own personal lives, when it seems like our prayers are getting nowhere, and we've all had those seasons, we can lose confidence in our relationship and in God. And when this pandemic lingers on, we begin to wonder, where is God in all this? Where was God in all this? Did He cause this as a way of punishment? Is He trying to teach us something with this? And why hasn't He done something with it by now? Now, please understand, I don't have the answer to any of those questions. These are just questions we're all asking, I think. And leading experts predict this pandemic will last about 18 months total. So if you take it from the January of this year, by the time, if they get a vaccine, we're looking at June of 2021 at best scenario. So this thing's going to be with us for a while. And all these questions and the lack of an immediate answer can and will erode our confidence in God if we're not careful. Not to mention the negativeness and the divisiveness that we hear nonstop all day long on both sides of whatever argument. We may not fully understand any of this or all of this till we get to heaven, but until I get there, I personally want to go through life confident in God, regardless of what's happening. Now, preparing for this message and looking back through my several years of preaching and several years of note-taking, keeping notes, almost 30 years now, different ways, and I find that confidence and keeping confidence in God is a theme that I return to time and time again. I return to it because we all need to be reassured and encouraged in our relationship with God. And if you look at this year, now keep in mind when we look at the past several decades, people are losing confidence in a lot of areas, including organized religion, and all this seems to erode our faith. And then we come along with 2020, which is like, you feel like your confidence has been mugged. It's like everything's just being ripped away from you. And regardless of what is happening in our world or our life, we need continual reassurance that God is with us, He gets us, He hears us, and He is not forsaken. When we lose confidence in ourselves and in God, we begin to make decisions based on our lack of confidence. We all have decisions to make in life, and we never want to make them with a lack of confidence. And it's showing that a lack of confidence in your life is very, very unhealthy. When your confidence slips, your strength dissipates, your ability to cope weakens, your faith begins to drift, and hope begins to fade. None of which we want any of that. We want just the opposite. When we lose confidence, our whole stature and countenance can change. You sometimes see it in people. So from time to time, all of us are faced to make a difficult decision. We go through life and we make decisions every day. Sometimes we have difficult decisions, and that process is so much harder when you're lacking confidence. Now, confidence defined is a trust or reliance, an assurance of mind, or firm belief in the integrity, stability of another, or your own abilities, or in the truth and reliability of fact, boldness, and courage. Confidence can affect many of our lives, both for good and negative. We need confidence to perform our jobs and do them well. We need confidence in decision-making. We need confidence in our relationship with the Lord. We need confidence in our faith. We need to have confidence. And we'll see this morning how important God sees it. Lack of confidence, as I said, will cause you to waver, and your enemy will work at eroding your confidence. You look at the beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible, watch what the enemy did. When Satan deceived Eve in the garden, one of his tactics was to erode her confidence in what God had told them. And understand something, when Satan came in the form of a serpent, it's important to realize that before the fall, the serpent was not seen as a threat. Satan came to her in a non-threatening form. We read that and think, oh, it's a serpent, it's a devil. We would recognize that. He came to her in a non-threatening form. And then in his deception, he asked, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He caused her to lose confidence in what God had told her. Later, he calls God a liar and tells Eve, she's not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. We know the story. Once again, eroding confidence in God and what he said. To be certain, Satan used her desire to tempt her, much like he will use your desire or my desire to tempt us, deceive us. But if Adam and Eve had told confidence what God had told them, if they had confidence that God knew what was best for them, they would have never fallen. It was a lack of confidence in what the word, if you will, was saying to them, what God said to them. And Satan's going to attack your faith and my faith in much the same way. Perhaps little by little, but the end result is the same. And Scripture encourages us not to lose confidence in God and in our faith. One of the best ways we can go looking for this is the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is an incredible book. In fact, Hebrews and Romans are considered two of the most doctrinally rich and deep books where we get our faith and our doctrines from. Hebrews is a wonderful confidence builder. And I've said to you over the years, the main theme of Hebrews is better. We have a better covenant in the new covenant, the New Testament. We have better promises of God. We have a better high priest in Christ. All throughout Hebrews, we see the theme is better, that God has brought us better. For a chapter, we're encouraged that Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, understands our fault, and yet has never sinned. Jesus knows and understands our reality. He's lived in everything we've gone through. He gets us. He understands it. He's been through it, only he's never sinned. And it's because of Christ that we have confidence in God and we can come boldly, as we know, into the throne room of God. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and following. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with their weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And notice here, don't get lost in this here, the acknowledgement and recognition that there will be times of need in our life. And in those times of need, we can come to God, obtain mercy, find grace in those times of need. It's a wonderful reminder of God's promise to us. And I think we lose sight of the impact of what Scripture is telling us here. Imagine, if you will, it'd be hard for us if you're going to have to stretch your imagination, but imagine you grew up under the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't come along, Christ hadn't come along, and you belong to the family of faith, and you grew up to the Old Testament, and every year, and only one time per year, you would gather and watch the high priest perform all the things he needed to do, all these great preparations to allow him to go into the Holy of Holies on your behalf. Now, the high priest and the priest did sacrifices really daily, but this one time a year, they went into the Holy of Holies. They didn't just worship on the outside in the outer courts. They went into the Holy of Holies, and you watched this every year. The preparations he had to do. I mean, he had to do everything just right, because if he went in the Holy of Holies and didn't have it just right, he was struck dead. It was an awesome privilege and a terrifying responsibility for the high priest. And from the time you were born until your adulthood, you witnessed this yearly. You came together for that great day of atonement. You came and watched this high priest. He went in for all of your faith, all of Israel, and he obtained just forgiveness, that atoning work of Christ for that day. And one day you show up. Only this day, he tell you, you can go now into the Holy of Holies by yourself, right into the very presence of God. If you had grown up under that, can you imagine what it would be like to walk into the Holy of Holies when the very presence of God was there? You'd be struck with it. Well, you're not allowed to do it. And if that was the case, you would have no problem understanding the value that God had placed on you, how much privilege he had given you, how much he loved you, and how he invited you into his very, very presence. The priesthood was considered very privileged. And God painstakingly writes in a way that assures us and reminds us and encourages us to have this confidence to come before him. Hebrews chapter 10 starts out by talking about the law and all of its requirements, and reminds us, the reader, though, the continual sacrifices. As I said, there are many that went on daily, of the blood and the bulls and the goats, and the blood that was not able to take away their sins, just kind of forgive a temporary and atone it, kind of cover it up. We're told the high priest, the priest could minister these sacraments again and again. And Hebrews 10:4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So they did these temporary sacrifices, but that's all it was. And so it sets us up for that. And he talks about these daily sacrifices and a yearly sacrifice and all that meant. And then we read in chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Amen. There's this process that God made us holy, and it's happening two things. When we are immediately made called and called holy before God, when we accept the work of Christ, and then we have that, quote-unquote, religious term, sanctification. We are being made holy as we go along in our walk with God. But the work of Christ finished, and he sits down at the hand of God. This picture of, this is done, this is over. Nothing else is left to be done. And Hebrews reaffirms a better covenant and establishes this incredible freedom we have. And watch as we build through this, what God is doing in this scripture, to where he takes us with. Start in verse 10, chapter 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies this is so. For he says, this is a new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any sacrifice. Verse 18 is quoting Jeremiah 31:8, but talk about freedom. God's law no longer on tablets and scrolls, but in our hearts. Not this list of minutiae of the laws and all the things that the Pharisees and Sadducees had added to it. You had to follow every little thing, but in your heart, that you know what's right and you know what's wrong. And if it wasn't enough, don't miss our sins and lawless deeds are remembered no longer. Sounds like a better covenant to me, amen? I mean, it's like we remember this junk we've done. We sometimes bring it up and it's in our mind or we're bothered by it at times. And if you go to God, he goes, what are you talking about? Because he chooses to never remember it. He chooses to put it aside, forgive it, and it's a done deal with it. So we come to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I hope you caught that beginning of the scripture, that since we have confidence into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Some translations say boldness. But it's technically, the original word there was really a technical term used for the priest alone approach. The priest went with fear and trembling. As we said earlier, if he neglected the smallest item prescribed by the law, he could expect nothing but death. So the priest, the high priest, had all this preparation, all these things. Time doesn't allow us to go through it, but you know, all these things the Old Testament tells us that he had to do before he could walk into the Holy of Holies. And when he had all done, he was confident. He could boldly, if you will, not arrogantly, but confidently, walk into the presence of God. Because he had done everything God had required, and God now made the way for him to come into the very presence of God. This confidence to walk in. Before that, genuine believers didn't have that opportunity. But now believers can come even to the throne of God with confidence, coming in boldness that the blood of the Messiah provided the right and the way. Before Christ entered into heaven, there was no such access to the throne of grace as man needed. You didn't have that ability to go before God on your own. Man had no offering he could bring that would make himself acceptable to God. He had to wait for the representative. And we rejoice in his freedom of access. But why do we at sometimes take it so casual? Why do we sometimes not really understand the value of prayer? And then when we're praying, we're going into the very throne room of God. I mean, I've had times in prayer where it was wonderful. I was so aware of God's presence, and I was just moved deeply. There have been many times where I've prayed, and I felt like, what's going on here? We've all been there, right? I mean, sometimes we just feel like it's not happening, but we're basing that on our emotions, how we're feeling, not what Scripture tells us. You begin to pray, and you come to God in Jesus' name, you literally have walked into the throne room of God as far as God is. What a privilege. And we come not into the man-made Holy of Holies. I mean, the Old Testament talked about a man-made Holy of Holies. It was the Holy of Holies. God's presence was there on that day, but it was man-made. We come into the throne room of God in heaven, right before God, right before all the angels, the actual holy place. In the midst of this incredible exhortation, we're reminded of this, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, Pastors love this particular verse. You know, stop not coming to church. And there is value in that, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. There's something about this corporate presence of God that's very, very accurate. But we're not under that law and testament, if you will. I mean, I always going to encourage you to come here. But part of getting together is coming in the very presence of God. As if when you come in personally in the Holy of Holies, you get together corporately. And there's something unique God does in that, that we don't want to miss out on that. Just reassuring each other and exhorting one another. Now, we are in a uncomfortable situation called a pandemic. And if you are not able to, whether if you're listening by tape later or video or now, you're not able to be here or you're not comfortable, that's okay. We're not trying to put guilt on you, but if that's the case, be certain to feed your faith on Scripture, on prayer, on worship, sermons, fellowship with other believers when you can, somehow. Because you don't want to forsake what God has placed in your life, because it's quite simply the truth. Life works better when you follow God's plan. And that's why we've done everything we can to try to make this as safe an environment as we can. But there are always risks with it, you know. So you got to follow what God's telling you and what you feel in your heart. We're okay with it. But when we come before God, personally or corporately, our confidence is strengthened when we get before our God. Now, Scripture then exhorts us in chapter 10, verse 35. So, because of all what we've been talking about, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. Isn't that speaking of today? Patient endurance is what we need now. And do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. And I think that can be looked at in two ways, personally. Don't stop praying. Know that when you pray, be confident that God's hearing you. Be confident that you have the right to go before God. Be confident that you're going right in the Holy of Holies. Get that. And the other part of it is, don't lose faith when you pray. That's where you're going. Because sometimes you feel like, I can't pray that well. I don't pray like brother and sister so-and-so. I can't do as much. Or lately my prayers just haven't been answered. And God is saying, who says so? You, because you feel that way? What does my word say? When you pray, you come before the throne of God. I mean, that's a staggering thought. If God was on His throne, in His throne room, and we could physically, literally walk before the presence of God, I can't even get my head around it. And yet God says that's what's happening when you come to me in prayer. And we've all thrown away our confidence before. Sometimes without realizing it. This is not working out. This is not like I thought expected. This is not like I planned for. This is taking longer than I expected. I'm no longer sure this is the right thing to do. All those thoughts and questions we have when things aren't going exactly like we want and it's not moving in the direction we're praying for as quickly as we like. We say these things without first checking with God about the situation. Things don't seem to like working out. Feel like this thing, you just can't get past this thing. Go back before God. There's never a place in Scripture He says, don't keep bringing this stuff to me. He says, come before me, pray without ceasing. You need reassurance, get in front of God. Isaiah gives us this wonderful great advice and wisdom in Isaiah 40:31. But those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, anybody can run and not be weary in moments of great effort, short little bursts. Sometimes it takes greater courage to walk and not faint. And this waiting on the Lord, wonderful promise, you shall get your strength renewed, mount up with wings of eagles, all of that. None of us are all that good at waiting on the Lord. We don't live in a culture where we like to wait. We want something now, go out and buy it, put it on plastic. We want fast food. We got to cook it, it's going to take 45 minutes. All of that in our lives. We are not people that are accustomed to waiting. Waiting on the Lord. There's so much value in that. So what are the things that drain our confidence? Circumstances? Disappointments? People? Ourselves? The devil? The economy? This pandemic? I mean, all of that. And it's very easy to let this world around us drain our confidence. And if we're, listen, this is valuable regardless of where our life's at. I said earlier, you know, I've come to this type of message over the years time and time again because it's so important to have confidence in your relationship with God. But if our world was normal, would this be valuable? But what about now? What if we really are just in the beginning, if you will, or a third of the way through, or part way through this crazy pandemic, not to mention all the other chaos that's happening in the world? We're going to need endurance and strength to get through this. And God's saying, when you come to me, you've got it. Having faith in God does not deny your current circumstance. Just the opposite. God looks at your circumstances square in the eye and says, so what? And when we look to God square in the eye, then we too can look at our circumstances and say, so what? And I don't mean that casually or like it's not a big deal. But he says, I've got this. I will take you through. And we look God square in the eye, and we boldly, confidently enter into the Holy of Holies. When your eyes are on your circumstances, we've said it, we've heard it for years, and not on the Lord, you begin to lose faith. You begin to slip. Your confidence fades. And the devil will always put your eye in circumstance. He will always divide. He will always be divisive. He'll always look at the worst. He'll always say the worst. God will always put your eyes on him. And confidence is not an absence of problems. Confidence is a direct result of trusting God in your problem. And so we look again at Hebrews 10, 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't throw it away, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Did you see where keeping your confidence has great reward? Reward here and now for certain. For one, the promises of God are fulfilled in your life. You begin to walk more in the fulfillment of God's promises in your life because you're working them out in prayer in the presence of your very God. Keeping confidence is keeping faith. Faith builds confidence, and growing in confidence builds faith. And so this is beautiful exhortation all through Hebrews and certainly chapter 10 that we kind of skimmed through and looked at the highlights of it. And then we come to what we call the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. God has set all this beautiful stuff up in 10, telling us of this incredible privilege. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith, talking about confidence in our faith and faith confidence, is a substance of things so for the evidence of things not seen. New Living Testament, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And then just a few verses later, we read this in verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he is he who comes to God must believe that he is, and has reward of those who diligently seek him. Do we approach God in prayer with this verse in mind? When you come to God, do you believe that he is God? Yes. Do you believe he's a rewarder of you when you diligently seek him? Sometimes, right? I mean, if we're being honest, if we take that scripture at what it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So sometimes you got to come to God and say, Lord, help my unbelief. You get all that. But you come knowing he's God, knowing you're going into the very throne room of God. And then when you diligently seek him, not this quick little prayer, not that there are times for quick little prayers, but when you keep pressing in and fighting for what you need to fight for and praying, you diligently seek him, he rewards you. We lose confidence in God, in our relationship with God, our faith wanes, we come before God in worship and prayer. And when we do so, our confidence is restored, our faith is built up. Even Galatians recognizes this. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see that theme throughout Scripture in due season. Again, we don't like that due season stuff. Okay, Lord, what is the due season? We're talking a day here? A week? I mean, how much do I got to? You're not talking a month, are you, Lord? Or what do you mean a season? I got to go through this for a season of my life? Reality is, like it or not, we all have seasons. We have good seasons. We have challenging seasons. We have to go through them. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if you keep your confidence. And the best way to keep your confidence is to go back before God. It's when we're weary that we lose confidence. When we're weary, we stop doing the things that we know to do. It's a great temptation to quit when you're weary. And that's probably a word that I think describes over and over where I see myself and most people are. We're just weary. We're just kind of done with life not being like we want it to be. Nobody wants this. We keep hearing all the bad news. We're living our life differently than we want to live. We're just done with it. We're tired of it with no true end in sight. And when you're weary, it's a great temptation to quit. Stop believing in God. And that's when it's time to go to the well, to be refreshed by the living God. Testimony after testimony throughout Scripture talks about people that prayed and fought for a while as they prayed. Daniel, we know, sought God for answers, and the prince of Persia, the evil principality and power, fought against Michael the archangel as Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, seeking God, praying fervently. He finally got his answer, but he didn't give up when he got weary. 21 days of fasting and praying, fervently seeking God, as the angels in heaven fought against the demonic force. When Jesus heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, was murdered, beheaded, Jesus went away to pray. And yet, the multitudes followed him. Christ met them, continued to pray for them. They received their needed miracles because Jesus didn't give up in the face of adversity. Daniel and Jesus received the reward. And when we quit, we decide our destiny before God has finished. And if you've taken a little vacation somewhere, you're getting hungry or you're thinking about something later, think about that. When you quit, you decide your destiny before God has completely finished. Word of God tells us that we're chosen by God, ordained to bear fruit. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Sometime due to discouragement and challenges, we feel like finishing our race early. Where's the reward in that? Elijah once felt that way. He wanted to die. God told him he had a long way to go. Peter went back to fishing. But God encouraged him, restored him, said, "Peter, I got much for you yet to do." Do not be hasty in deciding your own destiny. When you feel discouraged, go to the encourager. Go to the throne room of God. Go for mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Allow God fulfill his destiny in you, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Here's where we miss it. We're going through a difficult time. It's easy to think that God's not helping, that God's not hearing us, God's not meeting our need. We get discouraged. We get discouraged when we should be pressing in closer to God. Even if it means struggling with God in prayer until we finally get it. We think about praying. We talk about praying. I talk about going right before the throne room of God. And we get this picture, rightfully so. You're coming into God's presence. Angels are around you. The glory of God is there. I mean, that's the picture that God paints. What a beautiful thing. And there are those times. But sometimes you got to struggle in prayer. That's where we give up. Some things are harder to pray for and work our way through. Perhaps you remember the story of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't have a lot of time to go through, but a Reader's Digest version, if you will. Abraham's son Isaac married Rebekah, and they had two sons. Esau was the older and the younger was Jacob, and they were twins at birth. When the birth was Cain, the twins were born. Esau arrived first, but Jacob followed right behind, grabbing Esau's heel. And I think Jacob not only means deceiver, but literally means grabber. He was trying to be the firstborn. And deep-seated family hostilities characterized Jacob's life. He's been considered to be a ruthless man, called by some commentators a con artist, a liar, and a manipulator. This is a man that you like when you hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To know Jacob's story is to know his life was one of never-ending struggle. God had promised him that through him a whole nation, in fact, a company of nations, would come about. I guess the time doesn't allow us to tell a little story. I encourage you to begin this week. Start at Genesis 25 and read along through it for quite a ways. If you feel ambitious, go to Genesis and just read through it. It would be a great thing to do this week. But briefly, Jacob deceives his father Isaac into blessing him and giving him the blessing that really belonged to his older brother Esau. The end result was, after all this deception, that Jacob had to flee his area and move away because now his life was being threatened. Fast forward more than 20 years. Jacob's become very wealthy. He acquired a large family. But in the process, Jacob and his father-in-law have some issues. Things aren't going well. So Jacob takes his entire family, all of his acquired wealth, and secretly leaves to return to his homeland while Laban is away. Only on his way back to the homeland, he realizes he's got to contend with his embittered brother Esau, who has vowed to kill him. Afraid for his life, Jacob concocted a bribe, sends a caravan of gifts along with his women and children across the river Jabbok in hopes of pacifying his brother. Let me try to work things out. He reaches a new point in his life. Physically exhausted, now alone in the wilderness, he collapses into a deep sleep on the banks of the river. With his father-in-law behind him, Esau before him, he was too spent to even deal with it any longer. Right when he had nothing left, his real struggle began. Genesis 32, verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. And this left Jacob all alone in the camp, a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. The man saw that he would not win the match. He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. The man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." We know that this is not an ordinary man. A few verses later, and in Hosea chapter 12, we learn that this was Christ coming in the form of an angel, Christophany, before his incarnation. Genesis 32, 27, "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God, with men, and have won." After this, Jacob says, "I saw God to face, and yet my life was spared." In the process, Jacob the deceiver receives a new name, Israel, which literally means he struggles with God. Well, what's the most important, as it occurs at the conclusion of this all-night struggle, we read there that God says God blessed him there. He fought with God all night, and then God blessed him. In our culture, even in our churches, we celebrate wealth, power, strength, and confidence. We hate fear and failure, weakness and doubt we look down upon. But the reality of life soon catches up with us. Struggles we face, the losses we endure, none of which we enjoy, all have a place in the formation, excuse me, of a walk with God. All these things have a place in the formation of our walk with God when we let it. When we allow God to work it out. Story of Jacob's a story we can learn from. And if you play close enough attention, a story we can relate to. Frederick Buechner, widely respected author, characterized Jacob's divine encounter of the Jabbok River as the magnificent defeat of the human soul at the hands of God. He writes, "It's in Jacob's story we can easily recognize our own elements of struggle, fears, darkness, loneliness, vulnerabilities, empty feelings of powerlessness, exhaustion, and relentless pain." Elma Towns writes, "In the end, Jacob does what we must all do. He confronts his failures, his weaknesses, his sins, all the things that are hurting him, and faces God." He writes further, "Jacob wrestled with God all night. It was an exhausting struggle that left him crippled. It was only after he came to grips with God and ceased his struggling, realizing he could not go on without him, that he received God's blessing." Jacob left his hometown an arrogant and sensitive young man, a deceiver. He returned to Israel a limping leader who had come face to face with his maker and became a man with a purpose. He would become a nation. God had a plan for Jacob's life. God had a plan for Jacob's life. Jacob was trusting in God's promises. And yet, Jacob, trusting in God's promises, was determined to handle things his own way. He sends a caravan of gifts ahead to meet his brother, an insurance plan devised only by himself, not God, trying to give God a little help. God took unusual measures to get Jacob's attention. He woke up in the middle of the night and fought with him all night long. There's something about in the quiet of the night when you're struggling and you're up, this time of prayer with God. It can be beautiful. It can be a wrestling match. But either way, God wants to bless you. The end result, revived the sinking spirit of Jacob, armed him with the confidence in God. After spending time with God, he could face the dread of meeting his brother in the morning, reassured that God was with him. God was with him. If you're like me, you hate when life is a struggle. Nobody likes going through challenging times. There are times our life can just be messy and chaotic. But real growth experiences always involve struggle and pain. We don't like it that way, but when we allow God in these times, you will grow, you will get stronger. Things may not look good now, but God is still on the throne. And if it's 18 months from now, or 2 years from now, or a year from now, when this whole thing's over, God is still going to be on the throne. He still has a plan for your life. He still has a purpose for your life. He has things for you to do. He wants you to be a blessing in the midst of this. This just may be a challenge. When will we learn that the answer is always God? The answer is always prayer and always trusting God, even when we have to wrestle with God in prayer, until we finally get what God is trying to say. Jacob struggled with God, refusing to give up until God blessed him. He left his meeting with a wound, a limp. That's a wound and a limp. Limp. He reigned for the rest of his life. But he always knew he needed God. That reminded him. Life at times will leave us with a wound. Jacob's wound was a constant reminder that he needed God. So we look again at Hebrews 10:35. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You may feel like God has forsaken you, but he never will. In closing here, let's look at Psalm 115, verse 12 and following. The Lord remembers us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. All throughout God's promises, he said, I've got this. I have a blessing for you. It may take time to get there, but I'll get it. I invite the worship team to come forward. So we can kind of feel like our confidence has gone through a mugging with all this craziness that's going around us. Keeping godly confidence will ensure the promises of God in our life. We're not in it alone. We keep hearing these little sayings, we're all in this together. Yes, we are, but we're also, those of us know Christ, we're in it together with God. God helps you keep your confidence in him when you stay here for him. And consider this. This whole part of the story. Jacob could have avoided his limp if he'd have just gone to God first. He could have chosen to spend his night in prayer and worship instead of fighting with God throughout the night. He made a wrong choice. God still won in the end, but Jacob could have had it easier. We know Isaiah 26:3 and following, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting. Scripture tells us that God is always mindful of us. He'll never leave us. He promises strength when we're weak and weary. He promises to renew our strength like the eagles. And here's an interesting thought. I've read that when the eagle loses its old feathers, he waits until new feathers grow before he flies again. He waits until God's provision in his life catches up with him. Let's stand together and worship our God.